and worship our Lord, our Savior, the Christ. Today we're going to do that from two different passages. You can turn now to Luke 22, 14 to 23, and then we'll read the second one as well. And I do want to mention one more announcement that we have before we read our text, and that is Ridgeview now has a deacon team, a group of guys. We put a little blurb there in your bulletin so you can see who they are. I'll name them. One's not here. We're going to bring them all up one Sunday soon and pray for them. But Brandon Horst, who's back in the sound booth there, and then Sam Parker, who was leading the worship this morning. Lee Branson, who is somewhere here, right? He is. There he is, way in the back, hiding. And then Evan Baker, who's right now off serving our country for a week. So he'll be here next week, though. He's in the military, so he's doing that this weekend. Anyway, those guys are going to be basically taking over the physical aspects of Ridgeview, which is really exciting to think about. Like, it helps us because we have the elders. The elders are in place. They're still charged with leading the church. However, we now have a group of guys who are able and quite capable, quite qualified, who will take over a lot of the physical aspects, the building and the grounds and administrative issues and finances and other things like that they'll be able to help with, and really looking forward to seeing them take on that role. Anyway, you can pray for them as they do that. So Luke 22:14 through 23. Again, reading two passages here. This passage says, "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table," this is Jesus, "and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take and divide this among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'The cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. And now if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to read 9 verses, verses 23 through 34. It says, "For I received from the Lord," this is Paul talking, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we have judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." All right, let's pray. Oh, Father, would you work in such a way that we will see and know the gospel for what it is, that it will be beautiful to us and it will be sweet to us and it will be attractive to us and we will want it. The most incredible reality in the universe is right before us. Your gospel, your truth, your hope, the hope that we have in you. Oh, may we not miss that this morning. As we think about what this bread signifies and what this wine signifies, may our hearts be drawn to the gospel. Would you draw people who have never once thought of the importance of the gospel in their life? Would you draw them today through your gospel so that their brokenness may give way to your brokenness and the wholeness that we get through that? Would you work here, Father, we pray. For your name's sake, help me not to know anything except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. And encourage your people in your word. Help us leave here strengthened for the week with our confidence firmly set in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to take a break from our regular series that we've been working through week in and week out here in 1 Corinthians, even though today we're mostly looking at a passage in 1 Corinthians. But Lord willing, we're going to return to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in September. So this break is for a while. Summer is coming. We usually break in our regular series for the summer, and we're going to do that this summer too. In the meantime, like between now and the end of the semester, what I'm thinking about is I'm planning this short sermon series centered around Christ in order to focus our minds on Jesus between now and the end of April. So this Sunday, we're looking at the Lord's Supper. Next week, the Lord's Atonement, the work that Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. We'll look at the Lord's Resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter. And then for the final week of April, which is the last week that most of the students will be here with us before the summer break, we'll focus on the Lord's return and see the many implications that has for us as Christians as we try to live out our faith. I think it's a great parting message. The Lord's return is a great parting message for us as we go our different ways for the summer. How do we live in light of Christ's return? So the supper, the atonement, the resurrection, and the return. That's where we're going for the next 4 weeks, Lord willing. Today we're looking at, like I said, two passages. The Luke passage is the actual account, the institution of the Lord's Supper. And the passage in 1 Corinthians is Paul's teaching about that account. And how we're to practice the Lord's Supper together. I read them both, but we're going to focus mostly on Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. And of course, as you probably know, there's no small controversy in the church today and throughout much of church history about what the Lord's Supper is and what it signifies. It's a lot of people divide here. There are people who think very differently about this ordinance. And I think there are errors about the Lord's Supper that go in basically one of two directions. People have either invested way more significance in the actual ceremony of the supper, of the Lord's Supper, than is warranted by the Bible, or they have taken it too lightly. And that's true even today. There is both of those extremes today. On the one end of the scale is the tradition that views the Lord's Supper as a sacrifice of sorts. That when we partake, they don't think of it as a new sacrifice, this particular tradition. They think of it as the Lord's sacrifice. That they see as kind of atemporal, like not fixed in time. And so the Lord's Supper is to bring this sacrifice into the present and so that Christians enjoy the sacrifice afresh, believing that when a priest blesses the elements, they become the actual body and blood of Jesus. So in this tradition, the elements are adored as if the elements are Christ himself. They see taking the elements as a saving act, imparting God's grace. And that's become central to their faith, which supplants, in my view, the actual sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in history when he laid down his life. There are many problems with that view. Chief among them is that it goes well beyond any biblical support. And the theological implications are also very, very grave. I would go so far as to say that they are dangerously close to idolatry. But basically what it is reducing what Christ has done to a ceremony that is meant to point at what Christ has done. So it'd be similar to me saying, this is my marriage, right here, this ring. But this is not my marriage, right? This points to my marriage. My marriage has to do with my wife and our relationship together and our years together. I can't reduce that to a symbol of that, even though that's important. It's an important symbol. I wear this so that people would know. I've given my heart to somebody, my life, my commitment to somebody. And then, that's one end of the spectrum where I think there's an error. The other end of the spectrum is Christians who take the Lord's Supper flippantly without any thought of the actual meaning or the actual consequence of partaking of the Lord's Supper. There's, in the church, the casual church, a take it or leave it attitude or mentality, that there's no, and there's no somber reflection on one's lifestyle coming to that table. That's actually the context of Paul's correction in 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians were gathering to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but for them, the significance was in no wise Jesus. It was not about Jesus Christ. It wasn't about the gospel. I know this because it was marked by pride and selfishness and gluttony and drunkenness. And the gospel and pride, they just don't go together. The gospel is a humbling thing. They were gathering to take the Lord's Supper, and some of them would even drink too much wine. And Paul is rebuking that and resetting their understanding on the significance of the gathering together to break the bread and drink the cup. They're resetting that significance onto Jesus. So through history, even to this day, there have been people who, by neglecting the Lord's Supper, just not doing it, like there's traditions that do not practice the Lord's Supper, they call themselves Christian, or just doing it but taking it way too lightly, taking it, an individual taking it, even though they're not really following Christ in any meaningful way. Both of those miss the significance of the Lord's Supper. So, cautious of both of those misguided approaches to the Lord's table, we go to the Scriptures to see the true significance, to understand what this is truly about, what we're going to do today is really about, so that we'll come to this table rightly and with our focus on Jesus Christ alone. Again, we're mostly focusing on the 1 Corinthians passage. And I want to highlight two things I see as majors in that passage. Paul wants to set the focus of the Lord's Supper on Jesus Christ. It's a major theme here. The second major theme is a warning about doing this in an unworthy way. So we'll spend our time, our brief time this morning, understanding how this points us to Jesus and then hearing that warning that drinking this could be, and eating this could be drinking judgment for yourself. Before we hit those, I want to look closely at verse 23, right? Especially that phrase, the night Jesus was betrayed. There's a significance that we could easily overlook, all right? Verse 23 says, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. All right, so he's saying, Paul is saying that this isn't from my authority, I got it from the Lord. He's actually pointing to the Luke passage, Luke 22, to teach what the Lord's Supper really is. And so what Paul received from the Lord, God gave it to him, the Lord gave it to him, he delivered or handed over is a better translation of that word, to the Corinthians. And so the Corinthian passage points to the Luke passage, when Jesus took the bread and the cup and he instituted the Lord's Supper, and Paul's handing that over to them. So think with me, okay, this is interesting, stay with me. Think about the phrase, on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Who betrayed Jesus? You can't see this in most of the English translations, but there's a play in the Greek, a play on words in verse 23. What Paul received from the Lord, he handed over to the Corinthians. And he's teaching about the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, and the same Greek word, handed over. Paul was handing over what he received from the Lord on the night that Jesus was handed over. So who handed him over? And to whom was Jesus handed over? Now, obviously, we read the Luke passage, and the reason I wanted to read it is so that you can see that it was there's a clear sense that it's Judas. He didn't name him right there, but he names him soon after. Verse 21 of Luke 22 says, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table, right? And that was Judas. He was about to hand over Jesus for money. But is Jesus the only one who handed over Jesus? I can think of a few more, just doing a word study on the word handed over and how it's used in the Gospels. Judas handed over Jesus to the Jewish authorities, and the Jewish authorities handed over Jesus to Pilate and to the Romans, and Pilate handed over Jesus twice, once to Herod and the second time to the soldiers to be crucified. Same word used in all those cases. Jesus was handed over a lot that day, the next day. Same word in all those many accounts. And behind all of those handing overs, there's one even greater handing over going on. In Luke 22:22, it says the Son of Man is going to be betrayed as it has been determined. Who's doing the determining there? Romans 8:32 tells us. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up. And there's our word again. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Isn't that amazing? Think of it for a second. Behind Judas's handing over and the Jews handing over and Pilate's handing over, there is God behind everything, handing over Jesus to be slain for the sin of the world. The greatest thing happening that night and the next day, and the greatest thing that has ever happened in human history, is that God handed over his own son, Jesus, to save us from our sins. Did Paul have all that in mind? I'm not sure, but two things make me think that he did. The play on words for one, and then the way that he builds a massive contrast between God's love and grace and sacrifice. And in the context of 1 Corinthians, the church's gross pride and selfishness. I think Paul was trying to help them see how stuck on themselves they were, even at the Lord's table. And so he pointed them to the one. He handed over to them what Jesus handed over to him. And it all began with the night that Jesus was handed over, ultimately by God, for us all. I mean, don't you love the gospel? Don't you love the way the gospel tears down the emptiness of conceit and pride and selfishness? You cannot be proud in the face of the gospel. You cannot be proud. When you're proud, there's something like at odds with the gospel and the way that your attitude. In the midst of all of our human pride, God has graciously handed over his son for us all. Let me say that more specifically, okay? If you are in Christ, you are in Christ because God graciously handed over his son for you. You're looking for significance in your life? You're looking for something to heal the brokenness in your life? Try that. God has graciously handed over his son for you. So what is the point of taking this bread and this cup? As you can see from Jesus' twice repeated phrase, the point is to remember. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. In this ordinance, we're reminded of two realities. First, that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was for you. And second, that the new covenant that God has enacted with us through his sacrifice was through his blood. The bread reminds us that Jesus' body was broken. When we eat the bread, we remember, okay? We remember that Jesus, the high King of heaven, was mocked and slapped by jealous religious phonies and by brutal soldiers. To make fun of him, they twisted together a vine of thorns to look like a king's crown. And they put it on his head and they beat it into his scalp. The man's beard was plucked from his face, pulled. He was flogged Nails were hammered through his hands and his feet. He was lifted up, suspended by those nails, so that he would slowly suffocate to death. His body was broken for you. That's what God was handing him over to do. God was handing him over to be broken for you. And before Jesus did it, he took a loaf of bread with his disciples and he broke it. And holding it in his hand, he said, "When you do this together in your churches after I am back in heaven, remember what I have done for you." Every time, remember. The second thing he reminds us of is the many benefits that this atonement would bring for us. I'm going to focus more on this in a week, but Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And we could spend a lot of time unpacking this. And we will next week. I'll just give you a summary of what I think he means. I think by new covenant, he means all the divine benefits of salvation, including the forgiveness of sins, the making us pure, the reconciling us to God, the indwelling and enabling Spirit of God, the newness of life that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in future grace, that we have a future because of God. All of that because of the new covenant. Listen to Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Listen to what it says here. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive," listen to this, "if you're a sinner. For I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more." This is the covenant that Jesus enacted. And let us not forget how he enacted it. It was with his blood. And we talk a lot about how free grace is, right? How we don't pay for grace. You cannot pay for grace. But it is not free. This is his body, which is broken for us. And this is his blood, which is enacting the new covenant. He puts his law within us. He writes it on our hearts through his Spirit. He is our God. We are his people. We know him. He forgives our sins. When we take the cup, it is intended by God to point our hearts to those incredible realities. It points our hearts to God's amazing grace. And why is that so important for us to see? Why do you think that's important? Let me give you two reasons. One implied here, stated in many other places in the New Testament, and one that's explicit in the Corinthian text we read. First, when we see God's grace in Christ, we worship. The Lord's Supper is a time of profound worship by God's people. We worship God on account of the grace that he has demonstrated to us in Christ and his atoning work. As John in Revelation put it, we worship the Lamb who was slain, who ransomed by his blood a people for God from every tribe and nation. So, guys, we do not eat the bread or drink the cup to make ourselves pure or acceptable to God or anything like that. It's one of the huge misunderstandings in some traditions. Jesus makes us pure and makes us acceptable to God. We eat this and we drink this to remind us of what Christ has done. Oh, how important it is to get this right. We eat and drink to remember that our Savior, that Jesus, has gone to the cross on our behalf. It's not our partaking in the ceremony that makes it happen. It is Christ who has made it happen. Our hearts ought to burst with affection and praise for the one who bore our sins and sealed for us the new covenant. The second reason we do this is to proclaim the incredible news of God's grace. Paul says that in verse 26, real clearly here. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And that's loaded, right? He just stated all that the Lord's death signified. So when he says, you proclaim the Lord's death, he must mean that you proclaim all the significance of Jesus' atoning work on the cross. So this is the gospel. And when we eat this bread and we drink this wine, we are proclaiming the gospel. We are saying together, all right? It's our way of saying with symbolism that there is a living Savior, and his name is Jesus, and God has handed him over for us, and his body was broken, and his blood was shed, and through that sacrifice, and that alone, God has redeemed us and given us life and hope. When we do this, when we take this meal, we proclaim the gospel. Now, let's not miss the warning that's here, too. The warning is that our mishandling of this ordinance invites God's discipline. 1 Corinthians 11:27 again says, whoever therefore eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, this is significant because it represents the gospel. And if you do this in an unworthy manner, you are treating with scorn the most important reality in the world. That is no small thing. This is a visible symbol of the death of Jesus. So don't mess around with this. Don't be so self-absorbed that you somehow make it all about you or even all about the elements. This is about Jesus. A few verses later, Paul gives a shocking support for this warning. Many of you are weak and ill. This is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. It's because you have treated this lightly. And so to take this warning seriously, we must examine ourselves. What I think he means when he says that is that this is a great occasion to make sure that you're not treating the gospel or the corporate celebration of the gospel at the Lord's Supper in a light or self-centered way. He doesn't mean that only sinless people can come to this table, right? It would be an empty table. The point of the gospel is that there are no sinless people. And that's why his body was broken and his blood shed. We come to this table in an unworthy manner when we come to this table and not make it all about Jesus, but about us. And so Paul warns us, examine yourself. Don't take this lightly. Don't let the charade of your Christian life, if that's what it is, lead you so far that you would even publicly celebrate the gospel that you don't even believe in. You would celebrate a Christ that you don't even follow. Take it seriously. Don't take this lightly. And so today, let's remember that everything we do when we come together as a church to break this bread and drink this cup, everything we do is aimed to set our hearts in Christ. So that we would, our strength, our faith in him would be strengthened. Our resolve to trust in Jesus alone would be firm. This is about Jesus. This is about his body broken for us. This is about his blood that was shed to enact the new covenant with us. All the grace that you have in this life and all the grace that you have for eternity is because of what we're celebrating right now. It's because of the gospel. So let this, as we do this in a few moments, remind you of the sweetness of the gospel. Let it stir up worship in your hearts for the one who bore your sin so that you could be right with God. Let it be a tremendous occasion to proclaim the Lord's death for you and for me. Now, what we're going to do before we partake is I've invited a believer, Cassie Herbert, to come and share her testimony of how God, through the gospel, has transformed her life. How this, what we're about to do, the reality that this points to, how this has actually changed her life. And so I'm going to pray, invite her to come and share, and then I'll come back up and we will partake of the Lord's Supper together. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace, without which none of us would have any hope before you. All of us would be destined to hell because we have broken your law. because we have offended you. Our sins are many. But Father, you have such mercy and such grace that you have come. You sent your Son and you handed him over to be crucified for us, so that through Jesus we might have life, and that our sins, though they are many, might be forgiven. I pray now that you'd help Cassie as she comes and shares her story, and that you'd help all of us as we hear that story to rejoice in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.